So how many of you have your Christmas shopping done? Some, most of you have a lot yet to go. Do y'all go out? How many of you went out on Friday and went shopping? Well, most of you are really smart. You know, Halloween starts off kind of this, so we backed it up now. Actually, the spending, you know how much we in America spend on Halloween? Nearly $7.5 billion. That just kind of gears us up for Christmas. You know how much we spend for Christmas? This year, it's estimated we'll spend over $700 billion for Christmas. By the way, what are you getting me? Am I in that seven? But it's a time of giving, and all of us think about giving. Here's the question I got to ask myself this week, and I want to drill down on this question a little bit. All this giving, and most all of you will be purchasing a gift for somebody. Why? Have you ever stopped to ask that question? Why? Why do you give? At Christmas time, and you're going to be purchasing gifts, you're going to be wrapping them. Why do you give? Is the answer, it makes me feel good? That'd be part of it, wouldn't it? Or when you get that gift, you give because you know that you will be admired for what a wonderful gift you gave. Or you want to please someone. Or it's expected if you don't, there'll be trouble around the house, right? Or it's a tax write-off. Some of you may think about that. Why do you teach your children to be generous or to share or to give? Why do you do that? Or maybe another question, why not just be stingy? Why not just be stingy? What's the point of giving? Have you thought through when you do all this, we get so caught up into giving, and every time you're going to make a purchase of a gift this season, why don't you just stop and say, why in the name of common sense am I doing that? Am I just trying to please somebody? It's a tradition. It's expected. If I don't, it's going to be trouble. And I make sure I've got to give the right kind of gift. Oh, I've got to please them. Why do you give? Why do you give? And why not just be stingy? How'd that work out for Scrooge, by the way? Not all that well, did it? Why not just be a Scrooge? Well, Paul, I think, gives us some insight here of this whole giving thing. And sometimes it is just to feel good. But there's more to it than that. And this letter is coming to the close. This is the last message on this series on Philippians. And this, in some extent, has been a thank you letter to them. The theme has been joy, but the whole point of it is advancing the gospel. But now, in advancing the gospel, he's just stopping to, at the close of this letter, to again say, thank you, that because they had given to him. And so he's just saying, thank you for the gift that you have given. They've given sacrificially. They were a very poor people. And it was a sacrifice for them to give to the Apostle Paul and to support him. But he kind of goes under the surface now to begin answering this probing question, why give? Why were they giving to him? Why do you give to anyone? Why do you give to the church? Why do you give a gift to a friend? Why do you give gifts to your family? What is behind all of that anyway? He gives us some good insight on giving. And it's now going below the radar, under the surface of many times of why we give. So let's start and try to understand what he's saying, starting with verse 14. Verse 14, it just simply says, nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Now, do you remember what verse 13 was? Any of you have it memorized? What is verse 13? I hear it. I hear it rumbling around. I can do. You got it. Now, keep that in mind when he says, I can do all things through Christ. In other words, I can make it without your gift. Nevertheless, you've done well. So he said, nevertheless, you've done well. You've done a, means a beautiful thing. You've done a beautiful thing. What's the beautiful thing? You have done well. What was it that they did well? It wasn't their financial gift. It was not the gift itself. It represented a partnership. That was a beautiful thing. So he looks underneath, why give? This giving that you're giving, it is a partnership. I see it much more than just a gift. And many times that's true for you. When you give, it's more than just the gift. You're saying something to that person. And the reason that you give is because you want to express some sort of love, appreciation to them. And so he's doing that to them. And it's because of this partnership. This is beyond a good feeling. The reason why that they had shared and the reason why he's receiving that gift, it's more than just feel good about that. It is a partnership that we have together in the gospel. He goes on to verse 17, says, not that I seek the gift. That's not what I'm after. But I'm looking for what may be, notice these two words, credited to your account. Credited to your account. The word credit there actually means fruit. In other words, it's a fruit of your giving. In other words, when you put a seed in the ground, you give that seed to the ground and it produces fruit. Well, that's credit. You get credit from that. When you put the seed in the ground, it produces fruit and that's a credit. Now he says, credit to what? Your account. What is your account? Do you have a good account going with God? How do you know what's in your account? How do you put in your account? I was taught when I was just very small to put money into a savings, what? Account. What are you putting into your account? And what account is he talking about? The one at the bank? The one at the investment firm? No, he's talking about a spiritual heavenly account. So I got to thinking about this. What kind of investments am I making in any kind of account that is forever? Let me give you five ways to invest in your account. First of all, let's look at another one. It's a treasury fund. Any of you putting into the treasury fund lately? What is a treasury fund? Well, Jesus says, lay up treasures in what? Heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. So a treasure fund is kind of like tithing. I've told you many times before, my dad started me off by the 10-10-80 plan. The first 10 is what? To God. The second 10 is? Same. And the 80 is? To live on and budget wisely. So I was drilled on that over and over and over again. And I found that's just a beginning point. Many times that first 10 will increase. But it's a beginning point. So I was taught that. In fact, I remember my dad taking me into the, we called it the cash register, in our little general store. We were MasterCard and Visa and Express card all rolled in one. And people would come in and they'd charge on their bill. And we just kept a running tab on them. And it was in the, in the register. And we'd lock that up at night and put it away in a safe in case everything burned up. We wouldn't want to burn that up because a lot of people owed us a lot and they wouldn't pay us maybe for a month or two. We had one guy that paid us on an annual basis. He'd run cattle out of the woods and pay his bill off. And we always knew they'd pay. But we would carry them without interest. I always told Dad he's missing something on that one. But anyway, they would carry it and then just pay off their bill. And so in that cash register, there was a savings bond, a treasury bond. I remember him taking me one day and he said, this is yours. And when it matures, it'll be worth $500. But you can't spend it now. You have to wait till it matures. But it didn't cost very much to buy that treasury bond or bill, whatever it's called then. But at maturity, it would be worth $500. So the Bible teaches in this treasury fund, when you invest in the treasury fund, you don't spend that. You give it away. You give it. But then when it matures in heaven, a great, great return on that investment. So the first thing that I learned from my dad was always be putting into your account a treasury fund. And then some people say, that's all the account that we have. No, I think there's a lot more. And I got to think about this week. And in fact, it challenged me because I don't think I'm doing all that well in some of these funds. Another one is a mutual fund. What's a mutual fund? Well, it's a partnership. It's a partnership fund. That's what the Philippians did when they gave to the Apostle Paul. That was a mutual fund. They came together in a partnership, in a mutual working of the gospel. And so when you some way invest in someone else in ministry, you're able to partner with them, and that is a mutual fund that you can invest in. I got a letter this week that was heartwarming to me, and I hope you understand the spirit in which I read it here. But it's a young man that I had met some time ago, and he was a young pastor, and he got in this church in Kansas City, and they had, I think it was close to $5 million debt, not all that large a church. And 80% of their budget went to trying to retire that debt. They were only surviving on 20%. And so I spent quite a bit of time with him because I felt I just liked the guy. He just seemed like he had a lot to him, and I wanted to invest in him and the ministry that God had entrusted to him. He was from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Have any of you ever been to Edmonton? I hope not. We were there working with the church one February, which was not very wise. It is 25 degrees below zero. I said, when do they close school around here? Maybe if it gets 50 below. I thought, why would anyone want to live here, you know? And that's where he was from. And so I thought, I want to invest in this guy. He finally saw the light. And so he says, you have, and he just sent me a thank you letter. Where do you think he is now? He left that church here in Kansas City after 3 years, debt free. Debt free. And now he's gone back to pastor the church in Edmonton, Alberta. And I hope he never calls me again, especially to come back to Edmonton, Alberta. And he says, I thank the Lord for his providence in allowing me to meet you. He said, I've often shared with others how God provided an experienced pastor, you, to encourage a young pastor who was in way over his head, which was me. Thank you for taking time to meet him with me several times. Our conversations and resources you recommended have shaped my pastoral ministry. And I just wrote him back and I said, it's got to be a God thing for you to go back to Canada. But I just thanked him. And I sat there a moment. I thought, you know, I've worked with a number of pastors. And for me, that's an investing in a, that is a way of investing in an account. Now, I put a lot of time into some that's been like a weed, and it didn't produce anything at all. But you make the investment anyway. You sow the seed. But that is a mutual fund. Now, what do you have in your mutual fund? What do you have in your mutual fund? How are you investing in other people that are serving in any kind of way? Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, love one another with a mutual affection. You're mutually together. Well, there's another fund. It's a growth fund. Don't you like growth funds? Especially when the market is doing what you want it to. What's a growth fund? Well, it's kind of like discipleship. You're investing in people to grow. That's what the Apostle Paul had done with them. He said, I know that I'm going to continue on living and be back with you so that I can help you grow. And he had invested in this church at Philippi. It was the closest to his heart. And so it's an investment in someone and helping them grow. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. How are you making someone else grow? How are you doing that? Are you helping anyone else grow? Now, here's what some of you are saying already. I can't do that. Could I be so bold to say that's a lie of Satan? The best way that I have found to grow is help somebody else grow. Many times we're wanting to grow and we're wanting somebody else to do all the work. Rather than thinking that, okay, now the way I can grow even more is some way to help somebody else. So take somebody that doesn't know as much as you, that needs help in some way, that you learn one thing, maybe I could teach that to somebody else. You can even do that in your small group. Because you can contribute in a small group. You don't have to be the leader of a small group, but you can just encourage one another. And you can do your lesson, do it well, try to study, get ready for that, and then give insight of what you've learned in that small group. But don't expect just to sit around and come and someone to spoon feed you all the way through without some way turning around. And what am I doing to help somebody else grow? Now let me ask you this. What do you have in your growth fund? What do you have in your growth fund? What do you have? And I got to think about that for me. And I thought, okay, there's some areas in which I need to develop a greater portfolio in my growth fund. So I've been thinking about how can I do that? How can I build into a few more people than I'm doing now? Some of you need to start leading a small group. And you know who you are. Because God's been speaking to you. That could be the way that you develop that portfolio of a growth fund. Let me ask you this. Those of you who have children and grandchildren, are you helping them grow? See, the growth fund that you have maybe right in under your nose, of helping them grow. Maybe it's other children around you that are close. Can you help them grow? Moms and dads, wonderful, wonderful opportunity day in and day out to invest in a growth fund. I'm so grateful that's what Dad did for me. And I want to do that for as many people as I possibly can. Well, we're not finished. There's another fund, equity fund. See, I kind of went through that this week, kind of analyzing my own investments and my own account. Equity fund, what is that? Do you know there's a Kansas City equity fund? It's an equity fund that businesses contribute to help people that are in need. And equity fund is helping people that are in financial need and crisis. And how are you doing at that? Now, be careful on this. And we went to a seminar. Some of you here went with us to the seminar. And there's a book, and I'm going to have all of our mission team to read this book, When Helping Hurts. It'd be a great book for you to read, When Helping Hurts. A lot of times when we give, we hurt more than we help, especially on the mission field. We're still trying to learn how that we really help and not hurt. So how do we go about doing that? What we learned there is kind of like the Good Samaritan. First of all, he saw the man in crisis. And he first of all helped him by doing what? Bandaging up his wounds and taking him to the hospital or the inn. Now, What do you do after that? That is meeting a crisis. That's stage one. That meets a need. That's the easiest one to do. It's to give and run. Give and then run. Have no responsibility, just run. But then what did the Good Samaritan do? Remember? He came back. He came back to make sure recovery was going on. That is the second stage in giving. A lot of times we give to a crisis and then we run. That's the easiest thing to give. Just give some money and then run. But it's not only to give. And Jeff, we do this well at City Union Mission. It's more than just meeting a crisis need there, but then recovery. How do we help people? Some people, they don't need more at the crisis point. They just need help in recovery. And then the third is giving to develop them. To develop them. And so if we're still giving to meet a crisis when they're really what they need is they don't need any more of giving to the crisis. We need to help them recover and then develop. That begins to take some of our time, some of our energy, some of our effort, and that's the most difficult part. And I got to think about this. I have been weak in this. And I need to figure out for me on how that I invest in people, not only in a crisis, but to some way help them recover and help them then develop in the way that God wants them to develop. Well, there's one more investment, one more fund. What do you think that fund might be? One that we've not mentioned, a global fund. Now, what would a global fund be? That's not hard to figure out, is it? It's missions. Missions. And we have a way to, how are you doing in that? You know, there's all kinds of ways to invest in a global fund. Compassion International is a great one that we sponsor a child and in the Dominican Republic. And we're able to give. Some of you, we're going to be going hopefully to some international spots. And some of you can go and actually serve in a partnership that we'll develop. And there are other ways to give. I don't know if you're aware of it, but a certain percentage of every dollar that you give here at Briarcliff Church goes into a global fund, international missions. Every week that you give. So all of these, now how are you doing? His whole point of this is that Paul comes at this as there is, and we've taken quite a bit of time on this, but it just stopped me in my tracks this week as I was working on this message, is that what am I doing, Vernon, to the credit my account? And I got to thinking, all these ways to accredit to my account. So I've tried to look down and say, how am I doing? This is called diversity. Anybody that's investing, you have to be diversified. This is diversified. So how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you doing well? Do you see kind of where you're have the possibility of doing better? I hope so. I hope so. If it didn't help anybody but me, it was good because it challenged me. But I hope it has challenged you also. Now he goes on to verse 18. It says, I've received full payment, and even more. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus. Who was Epaphroditus? Remember, he's the one that brought the gift to them from Philippi. Not only to the gift, but then to serve the Apostle Paul there. The gift that you sent. I've received all of that. And then he goes on to say, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. What is this? What does he mean by a fragrant offering? He's going back to the Old Testament. When they offer these burnt offerings throughout the Old Testament, they'd offer these burnt offerings, and the aroma of that burnt offering would be an offering. It would be an aroma that would be pleasing to God. Now, what is it that we have to offer God that is pleasing? Step one. You remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm so glad God does not require burnt offerings today. Aren't you? What a ministry that would be as a pastor. Every day and every week to present. No, the thing that we are to present, the well-pleasing, what pleases God. And mark this well. The first thing that we present to God is ourselves. Mark this well. Until you've done that, anything else you give means nothing. Did you catch what that was? Until we give ourselves. You know, you may think you're impressing God because you give all of this kind of stuff to God. If you've not, first of all, given yourself to God, it means nothing. It means that you have nothing to offer to God that's pleasing to Him until you offer. All the first 11 chapters of Romans talks about His grace and salvation. Thou, because of what God has done for us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then you remember what it goes on in chapter 12? Then it begins to talk about spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts to serve mean nothing to God until you've presented yourself to Him. Could I emphasize that one more time? The first gift that we have to give to God is ourself. You may give more financially than anybody else. You may serve more than anybody else. You may do more for the poor than anybody else. It means nothing to your credit and not pleasing to God until first of all, you give yourself to God. You give yourself to God. Are you holding out on Him? Giving yourself to God. Then He says, and my God shall meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's not some sort of secret formula, a magic formula. He's just saying it's the law of giving. When you give, like Jesus says, give and it'll be given to you. When you put a seed in the ground, it will yield forth a fruit that comes back to you, manifold than what you've done. So you give, and He says, I'm confident that God will give to you. And then He closes this whole letter out with the way that I want to close the service this morning. He closes with a doxology, and here's the doxology, verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What does the word glory mean? I'm giving you another chance. You didn't understand Advent at all. Do you know what glory is? What is the word glory? We use it a lot. Glory be. What does glory mean? Interesting. The word glory literally means, hang on, it means weight, like a heavy weight. That makes sense out of that. Here's what it means. To glorify God, to give Him glory, means you put all of your weight on Him. All of your emphasis on Him. The spotlight on Him. It's not about you. He's ending this saying, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about glorifying God. It's to take all that we are to glorify or put our weight on Him. That's kind of what it is to trust. You put your trust in Him. Glorifying God is to put your weight. You put Him center in your life. You put everything that you are weighing upon Him. That's to glorify Him. And that's the way that he ends this book, is to glorify. Oh, by the way, Paul is just like all the rest of us. He gets that far and then he says, and he notices, amen. What does amen mean? You think it means it's ended, it's over, but that's not what it means. It means so be it. So he's not ending. Now he puts a P.S. to the letter, just like sometimes you put a P.S. to the letter. And then he continues on in verse 21. He says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, or send their greetings. And all the saints send their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That's a P.S. He says to all the saints. Remember what a saint is? Are you a saint? What's the word saint? The word saint is holy or set aside. In other words, you are a saint. How good a saint you are is the other question, but you are a saint. It means you are set aside. There ought to be something distinctively and attractively different about us. During these holidays, wherever you are, to be attractively different than other people around you. They just see some. 1 Peter 3:15 says, when people recognize that, be ready to give them an answer why you act the way you act. Because you're just different than most of the world that is out there that you work with. And so he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. We've talked about this before, but the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verse 12, you know, said, this has worked out much better than I ever thought it would to be in prison. I'm right in the nest of the Roman government to be influential. He took that circumstance. Watch this. He took that circumstance and allowed that circumstance to advance the gospel. And many of Caesar's household had become followers of Christ. How many people in your household, how many people in your circumstance has become a follower of Christ because of you? Now, one last thing is the gospel is what Jesus has done for us, what he does in us, and what he does through us. So here's what I want you to think. Is, am I allowing the gospel, some of you at this point, you've never allowed the gospel to do its work in you by saving you from your sins. You've not done that. That's your next step. For some of you, it'll be the gospel advancing in you to grow you, to develop you. Is that where you are? And third, the gospel to advance through me. I'm touching somebody else's life. So he ends this whole letter with a doxology. And that's what I wanted to do this morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. And we're going to stand in just a moment. The team's going to come. And I want you just to listen to them as they sing it. And that first stanza, a cappella, or maybe with a little instrument. And then I want us to join them on the second verse. And then on the third part of a chorus, it's kind of a new part. Praise God, praise God. And I want you to absolutely put holes in the roof by singing that. There's already one right here dripping. So let's put a lot more in the roof right now. So would you stand? And let's end this whole series like the Apostle Paul ended the letter. And that is a voice of doxology, of praise, of praise. Now, you know what it means now to glorify him, don't you? It means put all your weight. Now, in your voice, that means put all of your voice forcefully behind it. Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't sound good. We don't care about that. Just put it back there as best you can.